Gracious Lord, we know that there is nothing in your word that is not there for a purpose, that is not there except to open our eyes to your purposes. And we pray now that as we look at this passage, you would open it up to us, your Holy Spirit would literally be our teacher, and we might find, as we look at it, you would reveal something very precious within your word, but you would build us up and enable us to be your servants. Amen. I'm going to read Mark 7, verse 31 to 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," that they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. We were seeing last week that Jesus is up in the area of Tyre and Sidon. This is a Gentile area, and basically he's travelling back south, probably southeast to the area of Decapolis. He's actually been there before. But we're getting used to Mark's gospel. We've been in it some time now, and we've seen quite a few healings. And when we get to this one, we might sort of think, well, why is it there? Is it a run-of-the-mill healing, if there could be such a thing? Well, we know something, don't we? Mark never includes anything, and he never includes particularly miracles unless they illustrate something. So this has to mean something. I'm a great fan of the book Lord of the Rings. Being a bit of a film buff, I'm also a big fan of the movie. But if you know the book and you know the film, and if you know a bit about films, you realise films have to streamline things, you'll realise that one very significant episode or series of episodes is missing. And that's the whole bit with the Barrow Downs that leads up to the character, the rather strange character called Tom Bombadil. Now, let's put it this way. The film gets along quite nicely without him. You need that. You need that momentum. But, and I'm pretty sure Tolkien, who was very protective of his work, would say, Tom Bombadil undoubtedly has some significance. I was actually looking at some YouTube stuff the other day, and there was a series of things about theories about him, because he's an intriguing kind of fellow. And there's obviously something very significant about him, because he's the person who the ring seems to have no effect over whatsoever. And if you know the power of the ring in the story, in the film or the book, you'll know that's got to be significant. And so go on YouTube and you'll find, if you actually just put in Tom Bombadil, I guarantee there'll be plenty of videos with various theories about him. Undoubtedly he was very significant to Tolkien in some way. Now here's the interesting thing. Although this is undoubtedly one of a group of miracles that is inferred to by Matthew, this is the only gospel that has a full account of it. And so knowing how Mark uses miracles and healings to illustrate Jesus' authority, and he's done that in several ways, authority over evil spirits, authority over illness, we've seen authority with the stilling of the storm and stuff like that, over nature. We've seen authority to forgive sins, haven't we? Knowing that he uses these events to illustrate something, our minds should be alerted to the fact that this means something special. Might not be very apparent to start with, but this is something important. Particularly as we know Mark includes it and no one else does. Mark never puts anything in sort of ad hoc or random. But we might be asking, why is this here? I've got 3 points this morning. It will start with R. First is revisitation. Jesus has actually been here before Decapolis. He's been there when he healed the demonic, which we saw back a few chapters back, didn't we? Verses 1 to 20. And so when we come to this point, when we see that he has travelled down there, and it says some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly speak, it's probably based on what had happened before or people hearing about it afterwards. This isn't quite like Tyre and Sidon. This is not so much a predominantly Gentile area. Yes, there's quite a few Gentiles about there. The whole Galilee area was very cosmopolitan. But it's undoubtedly a few Jews about as well who would have perhaps been in the area or travelled through it. And it's quite likely they have heard of Jesus, either from here or somewhere else. But it's rather interesting what Jesus does. This doesn't seem to be a miracle for the masses to witness. We note in verse 33, after he took him aside, away from the crowd. That tells us something. This being Mark's gospel, this almost certainly being having its source in Peter, this is an eyewitness account, and this seems to be done particularly for the disciples to witness. It's not a miracle to sort of generally make a point to everyone. It seems to be aimed particularly at them. So, revisitation. We've been here before in this area, in the way we're having miracles, they are not new to us. Secondly, reclaiming. Jesus does something which might seem very odd to us, this business of putting fingers in the guy's ears and touching the man's tongue, spitting and touching the man's tongue. It might seem very odd. But think about it. This guy could hardly speak. He's deaf. This speaks to him in some form of sign language. So this is very much done for his benefit, but also the fact that the disciples are witnessing it. That too is very, very important. The word apaphra, which he uses here, means be open, but some people have surmised it might have been quite an easy word for someone to lip read. I don't know about that, but I think the taboo be opened is very, very significant. Notice what we're seeing here and what Jesus does that accompanies it. He looks up to heaven. It's not that Jesus needs assistance to heal, but he's making it very, very clear. Where does this healing come from? It is divine in origin. How did the gospel start? The beginning of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. About Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we're seeing here, this is divine in origin. This is a message about who Jesus is. But also, and this is interesting as well, there is a deep sigh. What does this mean? Some people have sort of surmised that there was a spiritual battle going on. I don't think that's what I'd say. What I do think we see here is something which comes out in other parts. We often see, don't we, Jesus is, I'd say, divine or holy frustration at the disciples. We often see, don't we, that he is angry or made sad by the intransigence of the teachers of the law. Something like this. The emotions illustrate something, don't they? And here, just like we see in John's Gospel when Jesus weeps outside the tomb of Lazarus, we see God's sorrow at a fallen humanity. This is where it has led us. It's led us to a troubled world. Some years ago, I was on the ministers' conference, and I was talking, just at that time, my mother had just died. And she, who some of you know of her, she had suffered in her last years. She was a wonderfully godly woman, but she'd suffer from dementia. And basically, Tracy and I had to care for her the whole time. When she spoke, it rarely, about one word in four made sense. The rest of it was just gibberish. And I was still feeling very much the grief of that. And rather interestingly, I was party to a conversation where a chap was talking. It was a very strange situation. I saw him yesterday. His son is now seven, and his daughter is at university. He'd had a daughter. His wife had then had two miscarriages over the years. And his wife was pregnant again. They didn't know how it was going to go. As it was, wonderfully, it was a safe birth. But he said about the miscarriage, he said, "I don't know what it's like to lose a parent." And we'd had this rather strange thing where I'd always say, I'd never say to anyone I was counselling, if they'd lost a child, "I know what it's like." But I kind of know something of it, having cared for my mother, having to do everything for her as Tracy did. And as we talked, we've said that the thing that came to us, I said, you know, the thing that was absolutely apparent to us is Christians get caught in the crossfire of a fallen world. We are not immune from it. We don't believe in the wealth, health and his, you know, prosperity gospel. That's not the way things are. The Bible doesn't say things like that. The Bible talks about God's people suffering, having all kinds of things. You know, think about the Old Testament prophets. I'd have hated to be an Old Testament prophet. Terrible job. No one believes you half the time, and you get into all kinds of trouble with the authorities. If you're Jeremiah, people like that, or Ezekiel, you know, you're tied up because they think you're a stark raving mad. But the point is this, isn't it? That is humanity. But here's something. God has sorrow over that. It's that lovely verse, I'm trying to think where it is, where it says, "I have kept all your tears in my bottle." That lovely verse. God knows our predicament. And here we see something which I think is so divine and so extraordinary, but so much of Christ's humanity coming out as he looks at the suffering of people due to sin. And that's going to be important in what then happens. It's rather interesting, really. In Romans 8 and 23, it says this, and it's a similar language here. "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies." There's a sense, isn't there, sometimes in Scripture of it's the promise, but we're not quite there yet. We've got a way to go. We're waiting eagerly, but the promise is sure. And this is it, isn't it? What is Jesus doing here? He is reclaiming, he has come to reclaim a fallen humanity. Lastly, recreation. Jesus does the healing. The guy couldn't speak, but then it says he began to speak plainly. I love the way that Mark and the other writers of the Gospels often express things. They don't leave anything in doubt. We don't get, well, you know, he started to get his words started to get a bit clearer. This is the divine power. He wasn't plain, now he is plain. Now he can speak. And here's the thing, isn't it? What is Mark making a point of? We note that he tells him and his friends not to talk about it, but he says the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. But then we have this rather interesting thing that Mark has included. And again, Mark is always very economical with his words, and it's here for a reason. Verse 37. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. What does that remind us of? Well, it's reminding us, it's taking us right back, isn't it? Right back to the beginning of the Bible. When we look at Genesis, and, you know, it talks about how things are good. God makes things, and it was good. And Jesus heals, and he does everything well. We see that in Genesis. The point that is made here is that Jesus is reclaiming. There's a new start coming. Going back to the beginning of Mark, and we have to do this whenever we look at Mark because it's so important, that first verse where it talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he sets out his stool and says, look, I'll prove it to you. But what happens in chapter 1 and verse 15? Well, of course, isn't it? Jesus starts to proclaim the good news and he says the kingdom of God is near or at hand, depending on your version. Repent and believe the good news. Here is God's kingdom coming in. This is the new age, isn't it? God's new age. Not kind of some sort of mystical spiritual thing. This is God's new age. And that's the point of what we had earlier when we were looking at Isaiah. And I suspect this was something that was in the mind of the people who were saying he has done everything well. They would have been thinking about Isaiah 35, where it says, and we know that he opened the eyes of the blind, verse 5, then he will open the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy, water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams are in the desert. That's the picture, isn't it? This is renewal. The desert becomes a place where things bloom. The whole nature of that passage, which is why I read it out, is about something where there was nothing, where there was death, destruction, where there was no life, there now is life. And that is why Mark puts this miracle in. In a sense, it's the sort of closing part of the first part of Mark's gospel. This is where he's been building to. Jesus is the gospel. He is the Son of God. He brings the kingdom. And the kingdom is now being seen and advancing powerfully through Jesus' ministry and miracles. He's been putting to us, who is Jesus? That's the question that Mark is trying to get into the minds of his readers. That's the question he wants to spread through the Roman Empire, and he wants by his gospel and the way he orders his material to answer it. This is the divine. This is God become man, and this is God's new age. God hasn't stepped back. He hasn't left his creation to sort of muddle on without him. He's stepping in. He's always been controlled, but now you're going to see it. It's a wonderful picture. The idea of recreation is very much picked up in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. I love these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. You see what he's saying here? Satan brings death, spiritual death. Let's go on again. Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge and glory of God in the face of Christ. That picture of the Lord saying in creation, "Let there be light." This is about hearts that are being recreated. Why? Because we can't do it ourselves. We just can't. In chapter 5, verse 17, Paul draws a conclusion. We know he's drawing a conclusion because he's using the word "ye therefore," and that's often the way he sums things up. But he says in verse 17 of chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And that is significant. So much today, when it comes to preaching, is almost saying that if you have Christ, you will see an improvement in your life. I remember having an argument with one of the youth leaders in my former church who said, "Oh no, we can't possibly sort of preach as you preach because, you know, they're not going to listen." Actually, I did a placement with another church where it was straight gospel, and the kids there were twice as rowdy and twice as tough, and the youth leader would not suffer fools gladly. He just had them literally listening with their Bibles open. I'm not saying he did it overnight, but it's incredible. So there's the power of the gospel. But the point is this, you see, it's not just about the gospel just makes things a little bit better, makes you a bit more acceptable to God. No, we are without hope. We need our heart to be recreated. We bring nothing that is desirable to God. And so it's not that sort of, you know, God steps in and there's a bit of improvement. You know, Pastor Plant's not so bad in this area, but I'll make some improvements in this area. No, Pastor Plant is absolutely depraved and lost without the Lord. He needs to be recreated. It needs to be a restart. It needs to be a total rebuild. It's not as if, well, the foundation's good, he had a good upbringing. That's the gospel we've got to bring to people today. If you want to know why the church is failing in this land, it's because it's looking and saying you can basically stay the way you want to be. And you just need, I don't know, it's almost like saying a bit of fairy dust on top. It won't cut it. It won't work. We need to be recreated. And that's really what Mark is saying here. Christ is coming. The kingdom of this world must give way to the kingdom of God. There's to be no compromise. Let's pray that is the message that we will be faithful and humble enough to take to people in this community and in the greater Milton Keynes area. I never came to this church because it was a large church. I came to this church because there needs to be the gospel in Milton Keynes and in Stoney. I didn't come because I'm a brilliant pastor. There are many, many better preachers than me. But the point is, it's God who does the work. And if we're feeling a bit jaded, a bit looking around the world and feeling things are a bit hopeless, a bit like, what can we offer? Actually, in a good way, that's a good thing. Have a servant's heart. God can use that. If you think you're the one who's going to change the world for Christ, you will be sorely disappointed. Have a heart. If you say, I can't speak to my neighbour, stop praying for them. And you might be surprised at the opportunities that come up. There are so many people out there who need to hear the gospel and need to hear the kingdom breaking in. We, like Mark, want to bring people to the point of realising who Jesus is. And let's give thanks for our salvation, which has come by the death of Christ so that we might be recreated. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen in this passage today. We thank you that we now realise why Mark's put it there. And we thank you that it tells us that we need to be recreated. You make everything well. That means you can make our lives better. It's not that you sort of shore them up or repair them. You can renew them completely. So Lord, we pray that we might put our faith, be humble in seeking to serve you in each and everything we do, and that we might be bold in our prayers and even bold in our witness for the gospel, whatever form that takes. Indeed, Lord, humble us so we might ask the question, how can I serve the God who has done everything for me? Amen.